Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastoral resident, Scotty Miser.
So today's scripture reading comes from 2 Kings 5. Naaman healed of leprosy. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master, that's the king of Aram, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophets had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was way too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me over the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to make money or accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. How many of y'all had heard this basic story before? The story of the healing of Naaman. Show hands. Naaman's baptism. Okay, so a few of us. This story is amusing to me, if nothing else. I find the frustration of Naaman hilarious, and I think we're actually supposed to. I think we're supposed to chuckle a little bit at Naaman, because this guy goes through so much humbling before he can be healed. And so the question, of course, is why? Why does God make Naaman go through all of this? And I think the answer is that God doesn't just want to heal Naaman's skin. He wants to heal his heart. And this story is unique in the Elijah-Elisha narratives for that reason, actually. This is the only healing of leprosy we see in the Elijah-Elisha narratives. And it's the only story we see of the conversion of a Gentile to the worship of the God of Israel. So God wants to heal Naaman's heart, but Naaman has a problem. And that is that he's powerful. Naaman is too tied up in the power of the world, and so he fails to see how God is acting in it. This is the image I kept coming back to as I was reading this story, is that God doesn't obey the lines of power that we draw. He's actually more like he's playing hopscotch around them. The Spirit of God's actually doing a little bit of this. It's just hopping around the lines of power that we draw. But Naaman, he's ready to be healed of his disease, but he's not quite ready to play Holy Spirit hopscotch because he's too caught up in the power of our world. And so before he's ready for that, he's got to get shaken. And God systematically breaks down Naaman's false faith to power and pride. So I tried to craft a sermon around this story, but what I ended up crafting was more of a list of all the ways God breaks down Naaman's pride. And so I'm just going to share that list with you, and we're going to go into the details. But if you take nothing else, just I want you to take that image of God's Spirit playing hopscotch. He plays hopscotch around our lines of power. And the more we're caught up in pride, the less free we actually are to play. So some quick Naaman backstory. Naaman, as the story said, he's a military hero from Aram. Right over here are the Aramean territories, roughly in what is modern-day Syria. And all across this land, across the Jordan River, that's splitting that map in half, you'll find Jerusalem, the seat of Israel's politics, roughly where Elisha would be at this point. So Naaman's over there with the Aramean tribes, a military hero. He has so much going for him. So much power, so much influence. But the one thing he can't beat is his disease. And that, I think, is his first lesson in Naaman's humility. I want to bring up that list, Matt. Naaman can't beat his sickness on his own. And I think we're all familiar with what Naaman's feeling. It comes up a lot in us with physical disease, but I think we've all been in a place where we know what it's like to face something that we can't change. A place where we've just kind of thrown up our hands and said, at this point, I'll try anything. And in Naaman, this is a beautiful thing because it opens him up to receive advice from an unlikely place. And that's the second way that Naaman is broken down into humility. Naaman learns of God's healing through a powerless person. I have the verses here. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman, this powerful official, is so ready to be healed that he's willing to take advice from his wife's slave. This is several steps down in terms of the ancient power structure. His wife's slave, who's been captured from enemy territory, territory across the pond. And I think as much as we are supposed to see ourselves through the eyes of Naaman here, I think there is a side lesson to be learned through the eyes of this young girl. Because I think we've all been in places we'd rather not be. In places where we feel powerless and we feel we have nothing to give. But this young slave girl is a reminder to us and to Naaman that God does not require our power. And he doesn't even require our skill to begin to work. Doing this. He's playing hopscotch around our lines of power, and the more we're caught up in our pride, the less free we are to play, and the less free we are to be healed. And this girl, she sees that clearly enough to give what it is she has. So what does Naaman do? Not only does he take this advice, but number three, Naaman travels a great distance to find healing. I think we have that map up again. Yeah. So again, this is the journey that Naaman is making, this great military official. We do have record of political higher-ups seeking the healing of holy men. We do have like letters floating around. Naaman is carrying much more than the average going price for physical healing. He's truly in a place of desperation, and now he's making a trek out of his comfort zone, out of his place of power. On the advice of his wife's slave, he's seeking out this holy man of a God he does not worship, just for the hope of being healed. Just for the hope. And once he gets there, the king doesn't even know what to do with him. Because, of course, he doesn't seek out Elisha. He still hasn't quite let go of his pride. He's still not quite ready to play. He goes to the king of Israel. And the king doesn't know what to do. The king tears his robes and says, "Am I God?" So the king actually... Yes, here we go. Yeah, so he makes the journey. He's going across. He has the letter. He has the money. Do we have that next scripture, Matt? As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." So the king at least recognizes that he's not powerful enough to heal Naaman. But he's still a little bit too caught up in the old game. He's still not ready to play Holy Spirit hopscotch. He's still caught up in pride and power, and he's convinced that all this is just an excuse for Aram to start a war with Israel. And that distance isn't just a physical one. It is a political one. The Aramean tribes at this point were likely the greatest military threat to Israel at the time. It's comparable to a British general going to the American colonies and seeking out an obscure American minister during the time of the Revolutionary War. So the king sees this, and he knows that only God can give Naaman what Naaman needs. But he has no belief that God will. The king of Israel can't dream that the God of Israel would care for the body of an enemy general, and all the much less for that general's heart. But the Spirit of God is always, always going to be playing hopscotch around our lines of power. And so when Elijah hears about this, he says, bring him over. Which is what leads to Naaman's, I think, emotional breaking point. God's prophet won't actually meet with Naaman and gives him some weird instructions. So I think we've all been in this place before where the closest thing I can think of is like we're laid over at the airport and we're just following these obscure instructions. We've come all this way. Naaman's come all this way, and he's at a layover in the king of Israel's palace. The king of Israel says, no, I can't help you. You have to go to office B and check out Elisha. But surely, now that he's traveled all the way across the desert, surely, after he's brought all this exorbitant cash, surely, the prophet of Israel will see Naaman. Right? Right? Nope. Elisha doesn't go out to see him. There's some... Matt, do we have the scripture for that one? So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go. Wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Why won't Elisha meet with Naaman? There's a couple theories. One is that Naaman's leprosy actually makes him ritually unclean. And actually, as a man of God, Elisha shouldn't be allowed to see him. And it is, for the record, kind of unclear what biblical leprosy was. It's likely not modern Hansen's disease, where our limbs sort of rot and fall off. We're not quite sure, but what we know is it's more of a ritual and societal uncleanliness. So Elisha refuses to see him, but I don't think it's just because of the Torah law that he's following. I think Elisha is in on the work God is doing in Naaman's heart. I think he knows that this will break Naaman. And I think he knows that it will open Naaman up to play the game, to drop his pride and power, and be truly, truly healed. This is, by the way, point number 4. This is the point where I think I relate to Naaman the most strongly. Because as a lot of you know, when I was 16, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes and a disease that required daily, patient, annoying treatment. And everyone's bad at being 16. I don't think anyone's actually good at being that age, but I was particularly frustrated. Because at the age when I am most wanting a quick fix, at the age when I just have no patience for anything, I'm being handed something that has no quick fix, that requires daily, steady maintenance. I remember saying to my mom the day after my diagnosis, I told her, I don't want to get better at this. I want it to go away. And I think months later, my dad actually saw my pain in this, and he said, I know that if there was a 100-step process for you to get rid of this thing, you'd do it. But there wasn't. And this didn't just take a toll on my body. This started to make my heart bitter. I resented the fact that I had it, and I resented the people around me who didn't understand it. I think, like Naaman, I was ready to just throw my hands up in a rage. I wanted to cut myself off from people's love. I wanted to cut myself off from God's healing. But that isn't the end of the story. And it's not by a long shot the end of Naaman's. Point number 5 in Naaman's lessons in humility. Oh yeah, there's the Jordan River, just so you know. This is in 2017, but I can't imagine it looked that much better thousands of years ago. It's pretty gross. I wouldn't want to walk across the desert to get dipped in it, even if it meant being cured of my diabetes. But point number 5, Naaman, on the advice of his servants, follows the weird instructions that Elisha impersonally gave him. Then we have that scripture here. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman, on the advice of his servants, follows weird instructions. And I mean, of course, it's his servants. At this point in the story, I'd actually be a little surprised if it was anyone else, because this is the game. This is the game God's Spirit is playing. He's weaving around. He's hopscotching around our lines of power and our expectations of where healing and goodness can come from. And he's working through unlikely sources to bring a better healing than we could possibly hope for. Naaman receives wisdom once again from people lower than him. And he finally submits. And his skin is restored to that of a young boy. Not healed to a point of power, right? He's not given muscular, manly arms that he can now flex. He's healed to a place of vulnerability where he can continue to grow. And that's when the healing in his heart can truly begin. It took me, personally, about a year after being diagnosed before I was just too tired to stay angry. I was too tired to stay bitter at the people around me, and I was too tired to keep holding on to my pride. And it was about 6 years after that before I could really start to open up. Not in bitterness, but in the vulnerability to find safe places and people for God's love, not to heal my body, but to heal my heart. Naaman, on the advice of his servants, follows weird instructions, and his skin and his heart are healed. So incredibly, Naaman converts to the worship of the God of Israel, the only Gentile to do so in the Elijah-Elisha story. I'm not sure if we have that scripture here. And then further, after receiving healing, he's not even allowed to pay for it. I feel like that would have given Naaman at least some scrap of dignity. He's holding on to at least some little scraps of power and pride. But Elijah says, nope, you can't buy the healing power of God. You can't take the healing power of God. You can only receive it. He's not allowed to pay for his healing. Should he ever forget that God's Spirit can only ever be free? Have you guys ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in a place where someone's given you something so incredible and you just want to do something for them, but all you can do is receive? It's a truly, truly humbling place to be. And I think this is where God's humbling is different than mere humiliation. God doesn't want to just kick us to the ground and make us feel bad about ourselves. God wants us to let go of these crippling faiths to power and pride, so we're free to play the game. We're free to enter into that Holy Spirit hopscotch that works upstream of our lines of power. So Naaman's learned his lesson. But you know who should have really learned this lesson? The guy who's been around Elisha this whole stinking time. The guy who's on the inside of the people of God and still does not get it. I speak, of course, of Gehazi. I believe, as Ian said, stinking Gehazi. This guy, right? Gehazi hurried after Naaman because he feels Elisha has been too easy on the guy. And he says, my master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please, give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. Oh, by all means, take two talents, said Naaman. When Gehazi went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. Gehazi! He's still caught up in the same old game! Even though he's an Israelite, you should be in the know. He's still caught up in it. He's still lying and thieving. He's playing the old game. He's playing the game we see every day on the news. He's saying the game we do not need any more of in this broken world. He's not ready to play the new one. And so in the end, he's given Naaman's disease. And Naaman's status as an outsider from God's people. So Gehazi's story, I think, is a warning. It's a warning that to those of us on the inside of a religious institution, to those of us who know God's name and pray God's prayers and attend God's church, we can still miss it. We can still blink and miss the work of God's Spirit in unlikely places. We can still fall prey to the same old game. But his story does not have to be ours. Matt, can you bring up that list again? I want you to look at that list. Naaman's lessons in humility. Where do you see yourself? Where do you feel God might be humbling you, inviting you to let go? Our story doesn't have to be Gehazi's. Our story can be Naaman's. If you don't see yourself on that list, that's all right, but I don't want to send you guys away empty-handed. Have printed out in the back if you want to grab them later. I've printed out this prayer that I know myself and several others in this congregation have found helpful in the art of letting go. It's by Father Thomas Keating, and it's called the Welcoming Prayer. And I'd like us to close tonight by saying it together. So would you stand with me? Dear God, welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to the love and presence of God and God's action within. Amen. Friends, this is good news. There's probably something in that prayer that rubbed you the wrong way. I know there was me. But the good news and the ultimate example we have of God working around and outside and through the lines of power we draw is in Christ. Because Christ, rather than come in power, subjected himself to a political execution of the oppressors. And through that work, we find our greatest hope. Through that work, we found our most powerful example of what it means to open up to the work of God's Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me one more time? Lord, keep us open to whatever it is you're doing. When we don't like it, when we like it, when it brings our healing, when it brings our humility, help us to surrender, knowing that healing requires humbling, and that your goodness is constant, even when we miss it. Thank you for all that you do. In your name. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.